So remember last week we went through what might be called the GPS of our spiritual life. You know? I've had problems sometimes getting lost in different cities where you drive. So now if you got the GPS, you guys don't drive yet, but you probably know what the GPS is. Where you just Google in the address and the city, and it pops up. And it's not only electric map, but also there's a voice, you know, where there's usually, it could be a woman, could be a man with a British accent, depends, no? And if you make a mistake, the lady on the phone doesn't yell at you saying, dummy, why did you turn left? I told you to turn right. You know, she's able to kind of reorient you, redirect you without getting angry. I kind of like that because I do sometimes take the wrong turn and then she's able to find a rerouting pretty well done. So. Our GPS in the spiritual life is we have to know who God is, where we come from, where we're heading, and how to get there. Okay, and that means, in concrete, we're created by God out of love. He created us for a purpose. The purpose is this: we're here to know God. Okay, in our intellect, we're here to love God. We're here to serve God so that we can be happy with Him forever in heaven. Okay, is that clear? We're here to know God, love God, serve God. And if we do that, we're going to be happy with Him forever in heaven. Some of the great thinkers says that the human person has three fundamental desires. Three great desires in their heart. To know, to love, and to live. Okay? What is the purpose of our mind? To get to know the truth. What is the purpose of our heart? To love the truth, and Jesus is the truth. What is the purpose of our life? To get to heaven so we can live forever with God in heaven. Okay? Otherwise, we become somewhat like a chicken with his head cut off. You ever see that? Maybe in a movie? A chicken with his head cut off runs around in circles, and he runs out of gas, and he conks out. Or a Boy Scout that's in the middle of the forest without a compass. He doesn't know if he should be going north, south, east, or west. Or a sailor in the midst of a sea and he doesn't know where the lighthouse is. Or, if you've ever done this, an archer, he's got the bow and arrow, but there's no target. He's shooting the arrow into the air. I mean, it's got to have a target. No? So our purpose of this confirmation as well as your life, we want to get to know God. Knowledge generates love. Love, following, and serving, and then eventually to get to heaven. So that's a foundation of our catechism year. We have to know the purpose of our existence. It's somewhat philosophical. And there are many false philosophical systems. Some of you guys are probably going to go to college eventually, and you have to study a little bit of psychology and philosophy. We all have a philosophy of life. Many are wrong. Here would be three wrong philosophical systems. Materialism. Materialism means we're here to make money. Nothing wrong with making money. But money isn't everything. Even the Beatles used to sing, money can't buy me love. Okay, that was before your time. No? Paul and Ira Ray's, that was the song in the late 60s, right? Yeah. And there's another wrong philosophical system called hedonism. It's Miller time. No? Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. You got one life to live. Live it up. It's called hedonism, the philosophy of pleasure. What's really spreading far and wide among college students is atheism. Did you ever hear the word atheism, any of you? Atheism is a denial that God exists. You guys go to college, you go to like a secular college, you're going to have a lot of professors that are promoting the denial of the existence of God. How is an 18-year-old kid that doesn't have a good foundation going to defend himself against a guy that's teaching the university, he's got maybe a doctorate, maybe from Harvard or Yale or Princeton? It's It's like an ant against an elephant. I don't think an ant could beat an elephant. Probably not, right? That's why we have to really have a good foundation right now in these few classes we have. You know, the class, we don't have too many classes. Vacation comes, before you know it, you're in the second year. And then after the second year, in May or April, you're going to be confirmed. So we have to know why we're here, the purpose of our life. Okay? So let's move into the second lesson. We're going to be studying the greatest mystery in our Catholic faith. The greatest mystery. Mystery means it's a truth that is revealed by God, which is not, it doesn't contradict reason, but it goes beyond reason. Yeah? It doesn't contradict reason, but it transcends reason. So we're going to be studying right now the greatest mystery of our Catholic faith. Now, nobody could have ever fathomed or understood this if Jesus did not reveal this to us. And this mystery is called the Blessed Trinity. Spanish, el misterio de la Santísima Trinidad, if you speak better Spanish, okay? It's the mystery of the Trinity. So we're going to try to understand it to a limited degree in the little time that we have. So let's go for it. God, both one and three, the Trinity, that's the title. One of the greatest mysteries of our Catholic faith is the Most Blessed Trinity. We believe that there is only one God, but three separate persons, one and three. One and three. One God, but three separate persons. If you were to put together the 50 most intelligent people in the world, they would have never been able to come to this conclusion. Impossible. It had to be Jesus himself that revealed this to us. We're going to see a passage or two where Jesus reveals this mystery to us. So we believe that there's only one God, but three separate and distinct persons. God revealed this mystery to us. Jesus, who is the Son of God, made man, revealed this to us. Mystery. A mystery is something that goes beyond or transcends reason, but it does not contradict reason. Meaning, it's not illogical. Okay, understand. Saint Anselm is a doctor of the church. Doctor of the church doesn't mean someone is pulling out your molar, okay? Doctor is someone that is very, very intelligent and holy at the same time. And he wrote to clarify the teaching of the church. Saint Anselm. He says this, faith seeks understanding. Could you please repeat that?
Faith seeks understanding.
Say it again.
Faith seeks understanding.
Okay. So if you have your Catholic faith, you want to understand it, right? Isn't that logical? You have your faith, you want to get to know it. And many people leave the Catholic faith because they never learned it in the first place. They never went to confirmation with Paul and Father Ed, right? Fulton Sheen says this. Very few people leave the faith for what the faith teaches, but what they think that the church teaches. In other words, a misinterpretation of it. They have a wrong interpretation of what the church teaches. Okay. We're going to say now a prayer. A short prayer. It's in our catechism. Confirmation, we want to learn, but we want to get closer to God. We get closer to God through prayer. Okay, so together, prayer. God, help me
to understand who you are so that I can live your work and serve
you. Hey, we can do better than that. Okay, let's do it again. God, help me to understand who you are so that I can love you more and serve you better. Okay, number one. Is the Father God, or is God the Father? What do you think? Okay, fill it in. Yes. The Father is God. Father is God. Circle one. He is the... Okay, so the Father is God. Is he the first, second, third, or fourth person of the Trinity?
Third.
He's the first. So God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. By the way, who's the fourth? Who's the fourth person of the Trinity? Okay, there's no fourth. Okay, so there's only three, okay? You're not going to be able to find them in your sheet. Okay? There's only three persons, okay? I'm being a jokester, okay? There's only three persons, there's not four. Okay, the first, second, third person of the Trinity, the Father is the first. The Father is he's the creator. Write that in. He's the creator. Okay, in all of creation, is there anything in nature, in creation, that really captivates you or really, really moves you? I do. I like the sun. I like the rainbow. I like the meadow, which is decked with different colors of flowers. I like the blue sky. You've never seen this before, but when I was your age, I would look up at the sky in December and see the snowflakes fluttering down from heaven. I used to love that. Oh, man. You guys have probably seen postcards, maybe YouTubes or movies where there's snow, right? I live through snow for about 4 months every year until I was about 18, no? And that'd be cool. You look up and you see these snowflakes fluttering down and they're falling upon your eyelashes, and then you throw yourself on the ground, you make angels, you make snow forts. And when I was your age, I used to have snowball fights with my friends, no? You know what we used to do? You guys would never understand it. One of the things we did when we were 13, 14, 15 would be hikes on the telephone pole. Know what that is? You know what a telephone pole is, right? See, who could throw the snowball hitting the telephone pole highest? What would be the best? Any of you guys ever play any baseball? You have to throw the ball in an arc. And you have to go like an arc and hit the very top of the telephone pole. Can't do better than that. And I was able to do that pretty well. I had a pretty good arm, a pretty good eye. No? So you kind of loop it up, zoom. It goes like an arc, plop. And then you won the game. You used to love that, no? So you guys, there's nothing in nature that you really like. Now you guys live in a city. But you know, the beauty of creation reflects the beauty of the Creator. Right, Paul? So you got creation. Beyond the beauty of creation is the Creator, and that's God. So God is the Creator. Everything that He created should be a means by which we're arriving at Him. So behind the beauty of creation is God Himself. He's the creator of all beauty. Another thing I kind of like is this. I went to the aquarium in Long Beach. Did you ever go to one of those aquariums? You know what an aquarium is, you guys? Well, you got fish. And I noticed there are probably thousands of different fish. How God is a God of variety. God could have created the world black and white, but He created the world in color, didn't He? God could have created the world black and white, right? Or He could have just created one animal, a dog. Nothing against the dogs. I think it's great that you got dogs and cats and pigs and rhinoceroses, and you got hippopotamus, and you got toads and frogs, no? God is a God of variety. Okay, number two. Is the Son God? What do you think? Is the Son God? Yes. The Son is God. The S-O-N, not S-U-N. Okay. They're thinking maybe of the Mexican before Juan Diego, where they were worshiping the sun god. That's what they used to do. No. We don't believe in that. We believe that Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, is God. But the Son is not God, but it reflects the beauty of God the Son. Amen? Okay? Okay, the Son is the first, second, or third person of the Trinity. What? Okay, so he is the second person of the Trinity, Son. So he is equal to the Father in essence, but the Son is distinct from the Father. What is the Son of God? What is the name of the Son of God? What's his name? Okay, Jesus. Write that in there. Number three. Jesus is the name of the Son of God. Now we're gonna learn a short definition of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God made man. Say that. Say it again. Once more.
He is the Son of God made man.
It's a great definition. Short, concise, and to the point. So Jesus is the Son of God, but made man. Okay. How many natures are there in Jesus? So Jesus is the second. He's got natures. How many natures in Jesus? There are two. Can you name the two different natures that are in Jesus? He is what? Okay, so there is what is called? Okay, what'd you say? Okay, let's start with the first is divine. There's the divine. And what'd you say the other one was?
Human.
Good. The divine and the human. What does divine mean? Never heard the word divine before? Spanish divino. It means that Jesus is God. What does the human mean? Okay, look at me now. You ready? See what I did? I just erased two letters there. So the human nature means that Jesus is man. So he's both God and man. How many persons in Jesus? Two? One. So there's two natures but one person. Is Jesus the first, second, third, or fourth? He's the second. Who's the first?
The Father.
The Father. So the Father is first, Jesus is second. Jesus has two natures, the human and divine. Let's move on. The human nature means that Jesus was man. The divine nature means that Jesus is God. Here's a tricky question. Did Jesus always exist as God? Yes. Did he always exist as man? Did he?
No.
Okay, when did he start to exist as man? When he was born. When was that? When do we celebrate? Good. You got it. Yeah. So, Christmas, which is about 2,000 years ago, Jesus began to exist as man. So as God, he always existed. He began to exist as man about 2,000 years ago. Why did he do it? There's a purpose for everything, right? Okay, the reason is this. Remember Adam and Eve? What did Adam and Eve do? Okay, so they ate the forbidden fruit. And because of that, the gates of heaven were closed. Did you know that? So the gates of heaven were closed because of Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. That's called original sin. So the gates of heaven were closed. So nobody could go to heaven. They were closed. So God the Father decided to send us a lot of prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and he sent Moses also, and David, a lot of people to prepare the way. Then 2,000 years ago, God created the Blessed Virgin Mary, who had no sin, and God sent an angel to Mary, asking Mary if she would be the mother of God. You know what she said? She said, "Yes, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." And what happened was, the Holy Spirit descended upon Mary, and then Jesus entered into the womb of Mary. And then 9 months after that, Jesus was born. And he lived how long? Yeah. Okay, you're 14. How long did Jesus live as a man? You're pretty good with numbers. What do you think? You look like a number man? No? Okay. Like being a good math major, you look. Okay. He lived, 30 years as a carpenter, then 3 years in his public life, and 3 hours on the cross. Okay? So he lived to be 33. And how did Jesus die? Was it old age?
Sacrificed.
How?
Crucified,
okay. And he was buried. What happened 3 days afterward? What's that? He rose from the dead. So when Jesus died and rose from the dead, the gates of heaven were opened. So for those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the gates of heaven were closed. Jesus was conceived, born, lived 33 years, suffered on the cross, nailed to the cross, shed his blood for us. He was buried, then he rose from the dead. And by rising from the dead, the gates of heaven are open so that when we die, if we love God, when we die, we can go to heaven. That's important. Right? We die, we can go to heaven. Hopefully you're having that memorized. So some people ask you why you're here. I don't know. No, we're here. We're here to get to heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. Get to know Jesus Christ. I talk to him. I love him. I go to church. I receive the sacraments. Receive the Eucharist. Go to confession if I make a mistake. Love God. Try to love and serve others. Live my life on earth. Die loving God. Go to heaven for all eternity. Right, Paul? It's not complicated. Okay. You ready? Okay, next. What is the incarnation? Did you ever hear the word reincarnation? What's reincarnation? Okay, do you believe in that? No, you can't. As a Catholic, we can't believe in that. You know, the Hindus, they believe in that. From India. Well, there's some Hindus here, but not that many. Go to India, have a lot of Hindus and a lot of Buddhists. They believe that you're born, you live, you die, and then you come back again. It's called the wheel of existence. It happens and the wheel goes around and around, then you die and you end up in karma, non-existence. So if you live a good life, you come back as a king. You live a bad life, you come back as a grasshopper. So it depends. You live a bad life, you come back worse. You live a good life, you come back even better. But we don't believe that. That's called the circular vision of history. Born, live, die, come back. Born, live, die, come back. Born, live, die, come back. For us, it's linear. You know what a line is, right? Ours is linear. So ours is linear. You're born. You live a certain amount of years. Then you die. Look when you die. I'm going to put two arrows. What do you think that means? There's two different arrows, right? What's this arrow? How about this arrow? Hell. So it's very different, right? So these lines are the years of your life. Right here would be your death. You die, you're judged by Jesus Christ how you lived. Then you either go up or you go down. It's pretty important. We want to make sure that we're pressing the right button, huh? You ever go on an elevator? Make sure that you press the right button. You don't want to end up in the basement. You want to end up on the fourth story, huh? It's better, huh? So we want to go up, not down. That's once again principle and foundation. That's our GPS. We want to go up. Keep going up. That we pass through the clouds. And we're with Jesus, Mary and Joseph, the angels and saints for all eternity. Amen? You got it, right? Okay. So, I purposely said that because we're reading the word incarnation, you might think reincarnation. Incarnation has nothing to do with reincarnation. Okay. What is the incarnation? The incarnation is a very important truth. It means that the human nature and the divine nature were united. They were fused. They were intertwined. Imagine you got a candle, it melts here, another candle melts here, and you put the liquid wax together. See the fusion, okay? Got that? It's a good image of it, okay? And you have these two candles, they melt and they're bound together. So the human nature of Jesus was united to his divine nature, intertwined. Okay, when did the incarnation take place? Okay, you're pretty good at math. Okay, you said December 25th is Christmas. So when did the incarnation take place? I'll give you a hint. How long does a baby usually stay in the womb of a mother? Okay, about 9 months. Okay, December 25th, go nine months backwards. Can you do it? Who said it? You got it. March what? 25th. You got it. So March 25th is when Jesus came as a little baby into Mary. 9 months, December 25th. So March 25th we celebrate the Annunciation, the Incarnation. 9 months later, the birth of Jesus. Do you know one of my favorite numbers? 25. You know why? Because I was baptized March 25th. Can I tell you a year? 1956. Wow! So, older than your abuelita, right? That's old, isn't it? Wow. Didn't know anyone existed who was born in the 50s, huh? That's a lot of years, right? Yes, sir.
How come they call Mary the Virgin Mary?
Okay, good question. Did you ever think it through? Okay, no, it's a great question. And I'll respond because that's a truth of our Catholic faith. Usually when someone comes, it comes through the union of a man and a woman. It's called conception or fertilization. Okay, you probably learned that in biology, right? That's the normal way. What happened with Mary was the Holy Spirit came down upon Mary and she conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So not with relationship. Mary was married to Joseph, right? But they didn't have any relations. Now, to make it even more wonderful is Jesus was in the womb of Mary 9 months. When he came out of Mary, he came out of Mary like light. So Mary didn't lose her virginity in the moment of the birth. You got that? He came out like light. Zoom. The analogy that I give is this. I think you'll understand it. You're in your room Saturday at 12 noon. And you open up the curtains. And the sun comes in the window and fills your room with light. You've done that before. Okay, did that sun that came into your window, did it break the window? That's how Jesus came out of Mary, like light. Good analogy, right? It's about the best one I've ever come across. No, I give a lot of talks on the Blessed Virgin Mary in parishes throughout L.A. and sometimes Orange, and people like that. No? It's a good one, right, Paul?
Yeah, so,
what?
Yeah, Even the heat of the sun comes through the window.
Right, but it doesn't break it. So Jesus came out of Mary. Now the other thing is, Protestants or Christians say, there's a biblical passage, Jesus is preaching, and someone says, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside waiting for you. Uh-oh. I repeat, okay, someone said, Jesus, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are out, because Mary's a perpetual virgin. And she was virgin before the birth of Christ, during, and after. Well, how do you interpret that? I'll tell you. I can say this, tú eres mi hermano, mi hermanito. ¿Habla español? Tú eres mi hermanito, mi hermano también. Somos hermanos, mi hermanito. You guys speak Spanish. Okay, what did I say, tú eres mi hermano? You're going to say, how could that happen? I was born in I was born in LA, or maybe somebody born in Mexico, and Father Broom was born. You were born in Michoacán. I was born in Michigan. You've been born in different states. Because there's two types of brotherhood. There's the physical and spiritual. So we're spiritual brothers. You got that? You hear that? So if we say, our Father who art in heaven, God is Father, Jesus is our brother, all of us are brothers in Christ. Right? That's why racism, oh, I don't like that guy because he's black. That's ugly. Well, that guy, that's a Chinese guy. Boy, he looks, those shifty eyes, I don't like him. Well, look at that guy. Well, he's from New York. Those guys from New York, they're pretty bad. They're materialistic. They only think about money, you know? Wall Street, you know? That's ugly. That's called racism. Jesus didn't come just for the Mexicans or the Americans or the Australians. He came to save all. You know what the word Catholic means? It comes from Greek, kataholos. It means universal. He came to save everyone. Irrespective of age or culture or height, he came to save all. Therefore, if you're ever hating someone, you've got to get that out of your heart. Yeah. What is the greatest and last commandment of Jesus Christ? Ámense los unos a los otros como yo los he amado. Sounds good in Spanish. Love one another as I have loved you. That's his last commandment. You hear that? You hear it too? Not that it's easy, no? Someone hurts you, you have to try to forget that person. We kind of think eye for eye and tooth for tooth. If someone hurts me, I'm going to get even, right? We kind of think that way, no? Eye for eye, if he gets me, then I'm going to give him a swift uppercut, huh? I'm going to show him who's the big man on campus, the big banana, who's the boss here, huh? you're not going to read that in the gospel. You'll read it maybe in the newspaper, but not in the Bible. It's not easy. Okay, good. So that was a very good question, and I gave you somewhat of a long answer, but we're probably going to be talking about that a little bit later in a latter class, but it was a good question. Okay, now, where are we? What number?
Six.
When did the incarnation take place? The incarnation of the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus the Lord, took place during the Annunciation. Well, you guys, are you good spellers or más o menos? Okay, Annunciation. None of you ever won the Hawaiian Garden spelling bee? No? Well, maybe there's still hope, right? This one's running out, Paul. So I've got another one here. And just trash that one. Annunciation is spelled A-N-N-U-N-C-A-T-I-O-N. Good to spell right, no? The sign of culture, right? Annunciation. When the Blessed Virgin Mary said yes, write that in there, yes, to the Archangel Gabriel, sent by God, in that moment the incarnation took place. So Mary said yes, And then God the Father sent Jesus into the womb of Mary. Beautiful, right? What were the words of Mary? Okay, what were the words of Mary that affect the incarnation? Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." Okay, say those words. Behold, I am
the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word.
Once more. Behold,
I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word.
Okay, then Jesus became incarnate. And that is, write it in, he took on flesh. He became incarnate. He took on flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There you have it. That's the incarnation. Took on flesh. Write that in there. He took on flesh. All right. Is the Holy Spirit God? What do you think? Is the Holy Spirit God? What do you think?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit, it also is God. He is the third person of the Most Blessed Trinity. He is equal to the, write it in there, to the Father and the Son. He is equal to the Father and the Son. However, he is distinct or different from the Father and the Son. Got it? Okay, next. Explain the relationship between the Father, between the three persons in the Trinity. Okay, the Father, write it in, the Father loves the Son. Father loves the Son. Next, the Son in turn loves the Father. Then the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is, guess who? Father loves the Son loves the Father. The mutual bond between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. Okay. So here it, the Father, whoops. Yeah, Father. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. So the bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, isn't it? Father loves the Son, engendering the Son. The Son loves the Father back. And that mutual bond of love is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is uncreated love. Next. Explain the roles of the three persons. The Father is the creator of the universe. The Son Jesus is the Redeemer or the Savior. He saved us by his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. That means he who makes us holy. He makes us holy. Okay, now we're going to go through a biblical passage where we encounter the Blessed Trinity. Do any of you remember what happened in the baptism of Jesus? Where was Jesus baptized? Was he baptized in New York or Singapore or Buenos Aires? Baptized in the Jordan River. Okay, ever heard of the Jordan River? Who was baptized in the Jordan River was his cousin, and his name was John the Baptist. So Jesus walked all the way to the Jordan River. There's a line of people waiting to be baptized. John the Baptist was baptizing a lot of people, and Jesus arrives at him after finishing his turn on the line, and John the Baptist says, "I should be baptized by you, and you come to me." Jesus says, "Let it be so." So Jesus descends into the water, and you can hear the voice Behold my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Then he sees this bird that's descending upon him. That was a dove. That was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's write it in then. Can you name a biblical passage where we encounter the Blessed Trinity? Yes, in the baptism of Jesus. Anyone know what those letters, A, L, K, 3, and then it says 21 to 22? You know what that means, any of you? None of you? Oh. Yes? Okay, so it's the Gospel of Luke. What about the numbers? Okay, you're getting closer. How about anyone more exact, you know? What are you going to say?
The chapter and verse.
Okay, he's got it. So the LK would be what? The gospel. And then you've got these numbers, 3. And then you got the numbers that follow would be 21 and 22. So the LK would be what? Gospel of Luke. This would be the chapter. And then this would be? Perfect. Those would be the verses. So the book, chapter, verses. You guys are going to be reading books eventually in the Bible, and you see that, you're going to know where it is, and you can go to your Bible and find it. Okay? Okay, next. So in the baptism of Jesus, the voice, write that in, the voice of God, the Father, is heard. The physical presence of Jesus descends into the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit in the form of a what? Dove. Form of a dove descends on Jesus. So the voice of the Father, the presence of Jesus, and the dove, there you have a manifestation of the Blessed Trinity. A manifestation of the Blessed Trinity. Let's move on. Now we're going to be giving what are called analogies, which are comparisons so we can try to understand the Trinity, at least to a limited degree. One of the most famous analogies was taken, this is a legend, in the life of St. Patrick. You ever hear of St. Patrick, St. Patrick's Day? People dress in green, shamrocks, okay? All right. St. Patrick was actually born in England. And he traveled to Ireland as a priest, and he became a bishop, and he started to preach the Word of God in Ireland. And he converted many, many people. They were worshiping devils and practicing superstition and doing a lot of ugly things. And Patrick came there, and he was explaining the Bible to them, but these people, they couldn't read. So how are you going to explain the faith if you can't read? He had an idea. He was walking across a field, and he saw a three-leaf clover. You ever see a three-leaf clover? Maybe not. Okay, a three-leaf clover. It's a plant. I guess you don't have any in where I'm from. You got them all over the place. You got a little plant. It's got one plant, but it has three different leaves. So he lifted it up. Said, "Look, this clover is just one, but there are three different leaves. So in God, there's one God and three different persons. Got it? Great analogy." It's an analogy. Don't go home and say, Father Broom said that God is a three-leaf clover. Don't say that. I didn't say that, okay? That's an analogy, a comparison, okay? So let's write it in. Can you give analogies to explain the Blessed Trinity? One of the best analogies, meaning comparisons, to understand the Blessed Trinity is attributed to St. Patrick, the missionary of Ireland. Okay, he used the three... leaf clover, the three-leaf clover, as an analogy to explain the Trinity. He showed to the people one three-leaf clover, but had three distinct leaves. So in the Blessed Trinity, there is one God, but three distinct persons. Got it? It's a good one. Pretty simple. Now, you guys, have you studied basic geometry yet? Did you ever hear of an equilateral triangle, any of you guys? Yeah? What's an equilateral triangle?
Yeah, it's all sides are equal.
Okay, all the sides are equal. We can use that as our second analogy. So let's read on. An equilateral triangle. There's one triangle, but there are three equal angles. So we believe in one God, but three separate persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You like that? It's a good one, isn't it? Okay, I haven't written this in, but have you guys studied chemistry yet? Do you know what H2O is?
Water.
What's H2O? Okay, what happens if you heat it up? How about if you freeze it? Okay, so you have the same molecular content but three different forms. Good one, huh? So room temperature is water. You heat it up, turns into vapor.
Steam.
Steam, thank you. You freeze it, it turns into ice, but it's the same molecular content, H2O. Analogies. Next, do we have contact with the Blessed Trinity? When? Now you maybe think that the Blessed Trinity is only upstairs. You maybe think he's only upstairs, but you know where he really is also? He's right here. You got it. How? You got it. When did the Trinity come to you? I think you know. When you're a little baby, something happened very special. Your mom brought you to church. And you know what? What happened? When you were baptized, yes. What did the priest say? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's when the Trinity came into your heart. That's incredible. Trinity came into your heart when you were baptized. That's why. You know, the other day, Sunday, this couple came into me with this little baby. And maybe 2.5 months, 3 months. And the lady said that the baby, maybe 4 months, the baby had open heart surgery. Anybody know what that is? You ever hear that open heart surgery? Well, it means this. When people have a really weak heart, the doctor has to crack open your stomach, okay? And your ribs. They have to crack open and then they have to enter into the heart and maybe change the valve or, you know, the blood, the aorta. This baby, very often they don't do it because the baby's not strong enough. So I told the couple, hey, bring the baby in later on and I'll baptize the baby because a baby that has open heart surgery at 4 months, that's kind of dangerous. So the lady came in with her husband. I baptized the baby 4 hours later because there's a danger that baby could die. And we die with original sin. We're not going to be going to hell, but are we going to get to heaven? We hope. But if you're baptized and you're a little baby and you die, you go right to heaven. Just like that. So she never put off baptism. Never wait until tomorrow. A lot of people put it off for social reasons because they want the fiesta, la pachanga, and they want the party, no? But you shouldn't put the social part above God, right? You agree with that? I'm glad you do. Okay, let's move on, okay? Another analogy. Now, do we have contact with the Blessed Trinity? This is number 14. Yes, in the moment that we were baptized, we became temples of the Blessed Trinity. When the minister, usually the priest, poured the water on our forehead and said the words, name, write your name. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That moment God entered our soul. What then was our relationship to the Trinity? What then was our relationship to the Trinity? You became, write this in there, a son of God. You became a younger brother of Jesus. We became an intimate friend of the Holy Spirit. We became living temples of the Holy Spirit. Are we important? Yes. We have great dignity due to our creation, but even more due to our baptism. Indeed, in all truth, through, write it in there, baptism, we became living temples of the Blessed Trinity. What should we do to remain in God and God in us? We should try to avoid sin. We should try to avoid sin, especially mortal sin. Through mortal sin, we lose the presence of the Blessed Trinity in our souls. How can we recover the Trinity in our souls? Through making a sincere and well-prepared... So you commit a mortal sin. How does God come back to you? Through confession. Through confession to the priest, who represents who? Jesus, the divine physician. So write that in there. Well-prepared confession, the priest who represents Jesus, the divine physician. Blessed Trinity is restored to our souls. Okay, two more. How can we recall often the presence of the Trinity? Two special ways. First, by making the sign of the cross with great reverence, saying the words. Let's say it. In the name of the... Say it again. In the name of the... Okay, second, by praying reverently, the glory be. Let us pray it now with great reverence, respect, and love together. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning. Is Our Lady related to the Blessed Trinity? Yes, very much so. Okay, write this in there. Mary is the daughter of God the Father, the mother of God the Son, and the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. So Mary is the daughter of God the Father, Mary is the mother of God the Son, Mary is the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. Closing prayer together. See the closing prayer? Together. Eternal Father, I adore You for giving me life. Jesus, my Savior, I thank You for dying on the cross to save me. Holy Spirit, I love You. Make me holy. Amen. Okay, thank you, Paul.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Thanks.